Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Just a little bit of reminder of where we've been. We've talked about this experiment that Solomon has taken, because we've got to have an understanding before we really get into the book of Ecclesiastes that he is greater than you. And what I mean by that is Solomon, he's experienced more life. And I know your little barbecue soiree you had last night where there was a great time that was to be had, right? It compared nothing to what Solomon did when he threw parties. And so you've got to just realize when you read this, you've got to have the right perspective that when Solomon does this test with life to see if he can find an experience or something that would bring this sustainable satisfaction, we see that he realizes that as he begins to process all these different things, what he says is like, listen, I can't get to the bottom of it. I feel like life is a treadmill. Can I get an amen from somebody right there? Do you not feel like you are just walking through Groundhog Day every day of your life? If you've ever watched the movie Bill Murray, it's just like I just get up and I do the same routine, do the same thing over. And we always know that Monday's coming, right? And anybody else in here hate Mondays besides me? Like Mondays should be taken off the face of the earth because I don't like Mondays because it just reminds me of the monotonous of what I'm going to have to experience this week. My routine just gets back in order and I begin to do and walk and go. And Solomon sees these things and he's like, listen, I've got to test this because there's got to be something under the sun that's going to bring some sort of lasting satisfaction. And so what we see is that what he learns through this experiment is that life is absurd. It reminds me of an old hunting story that I heard long ago, and some of you have heard me tell this story. But this guy had bought a brand new Lincoln Navigator. Never made a payment on it. One weekend, and he decides, he calls his buddy up. He's like, listen, we're going to go out, and we're going to go hunt for some ducks. Now, he lives way up north in Michigan, and when you're in the wintertime in Michigan, you're going to find out that, you know what, you don't just go hunt ducks. You don't just throw a bunch of coys out or decoys out and expect ducks to fly in. Like, literally, you have to make a landing area for the ducks. And so him and his buddy, they get their trusty Labrador retriever, and they're making their way out to this frozen lake, and they get out there, and they realize that, you know, an ice drill is not going to make a big enough landing spot for the ducks. And so one of them comes up with this ingenious idea that they're going to take a stick of dynamite and they're going to throw it out there and they're going to allow this dynamite to blow up a big enough hole for these ducks to land in. And so sure enough, the guy, because he was too afraid that he would slip on the ice, so he lights this 40-second fuse and he throws it out there in the middle of the lake. Does anybody remember what I said was with him? The Labrador retriever who really loves to retrieve stuff. He runs, this dog runs out to the middle of the lake, picks up the dynamite, and starts running back. And so these two hunters, they begin to freak out. They're like, what are we going to do? And one of them comes up with this ingenious idea, and this is the worst part of the story. He picks up his gun, and he shoots at his dog, hoping that the dog will drop the dynamite and run away. But it didn't work because it's birdshot. The dog thinks that for a second he stops. He goes, is something wrong with my owner? Like, I've never had this happen before. And so he thinks, well, maybe I'm not doing it well enough. And he takes off faster towards these two gentlemen. And he shoots they shoot the dog again. And by this time, the dog is like, my owner's gone completely crazy. And he went to the only place that he could find hiding. Where? Underneath the brand new Lincoln Navigator, and boom, and all we have left is these two hunters on the ice with their gun and that Lincoln Navigator at the bottom of the lake. Well, his insurance called and said, we don't cover dynamite blowing holes in the ice. We've never seen this before. Because the point of that story is that sometimes life is like that. You can try as good as you possibly can, but sometimes it's just absurd, is it not? And that's kind of what Solomon's trying to get at when he tells us through Ecclesiastes chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He's like, as I experimented, I tried to find something that if I could just grab a hold of it, and it could bring me lasting joy, if there was something sustainable. But what he learns is he says, with everything that he tried to do, with everything he tried to consume, where he put his time into money, he put his time into relationships, he put his time into his job, he put his time into building things and making something of himself, and he comes to a conclusion through the first five chapters. He's like, listen, I've tried everything that I possibly can, but there's not one thing on my radar that is sustaining, that will create joy. And so that's the first five chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. He just says, man, I just can't get my mind off of the fact how life can be so absurd, how it can be so misleading, how the world tries to constantly get your attention, say, well, try this or do this or be this or have this. And he said, I consumed everything I possibly could have, only to find that nothing brought me real satisfaction. Now, for some of us in this room today, you're listening to this, and this is setting very well in your spirit and in your heart, because you're here today. You're going, you know what? I tried that. I've tried so hard, but I've been disappointed in marriage. I've been disappointed in relationships. I've been disappointed by finances. I've been disappointed by friendships, right? The list could go on with all of these things that life told us, or the world told us, that if you just had more of this, or if you had a longer time to be in this, if you had more opportunity, if you had more leverage in your life, man, if you had that, you would be happier than you've ever been in your entire life. But what you found out is through the process of having these things and pursuing these things, that you always come to the same conclusion, that is a season in your heart that is not sustainable. And Solomon just kind of throws his hands up, and he's like, I just don't know what to do. And for some of you, you're in that very same spot today. Like, you've tried everything under the sun. You've tried everything to make yourself happy, to make yourself feel relevant, only to find that you're miserable. Listen, you may need a hug like Solomon needs a hug, because he just begins to go through life. He's like, I just don't know what to do. But thank God there's more passages of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, because what he does from 7 all the way to 12, he begins to explain some observations that he takes from this experiment when he tries to pursue life at the highest level. He's going to explain some things. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to pick and choose some of these things, because there's almost like a narrator's voice. Like, who's one of the good narrators of today? Who? Morgan Freeman. Let's just pretend that Morgan Freeman's here and he's trying to narrate what Solomon's actually trying to say. So that's what the last six chapters of this book is about. Is about somebody coming in and saying, all right, we got to get an understanding. If it's not about those things, where do we find life? Where do we find substance? Where do we find relevance? Where do we find these things that we can really have lasting joy? And so I just threw the entire book. And sometimes Solomon feels this way, like my preaching is that, like, he just spins this wheel and he throws a dart, and wherever it lands at, that's the topic he's going to talk about. Because I'm going to be honest with you, as you read through the last six chapters of Ecclesiastes, you're going to be like, this guy is the most random person I've ever met in my life. Like, none of this really makes sense whatsoever. Like, he's just going to say things and it's going to leave your head just scratching. So here's what I'm going to promise you. I don't know everything he's actually trying to say in the last six chapters of this book, but I'm going to tell you, there's certain things that he really pinpoints that we have to look at. And here's the purpose of what he's trying to tell us, is how do you live life well? Like, how do you find meaning in life in a meaningless, because that's the word that he uses over and over and over again. He just says everything is worthless and everything is meaningless, but through this journey, through the experience that he's trying to wrap his mind around, he says there's some things that if you will do these things well, you will live well. And for some of us, that's exactly what we're going to try to learn today. How do I live well? How do I make the situation that I'm living in right now, how do I make it better for myself? How can I lead my wife better? How can I serve the Lord in this realm better? How do I raise my kids better? And that's exactly what the last six chapters of Ecclesiastes is going to try to do. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. And this is what Solomon or Morgan Freeman would say as he experimented. One of the number one things that he says, if I would have taken more time, this is what I would have tried to do with my life. A good name is better than precious ointments. Here's what he's saying from the very beginning. He's going to say, if you want to live well, if you want to get the most out of life, if you want to be the person that God called you to be, you're going to be a person who is sustained, not with trying to be liked, but to have a good name. It's talking about character here, right? He says, listen, what good is it to smell really good when nobody wants to be around you? That's exactly what he says, right? What good is it to try to cover yourself with something when nobody likes to be around you? I've never been around a person who is happy that doesn't have good, that has good character. I've never been around a person who has a lot of friends that doesn't have good character, right? They're always blaming other people. And so here's the thing that we have to kind of stop and pause and think about. What does he mean by a good name is better than precious ointments? It means that the one thing that is going to help you in life is to make sure that your character outruns everything else in your life. Like, your name, who you are, means so much. Now, I know that people say this, and I don't like this definition of character because people say character is who you are when nobody's looking. The problem is how does people know your character if they're not looking, right? So that definition that's been thrown out there, just mistakenly thrown out there, and said, yeah, that's a good one. Let's go with that. It doesn't make sense. Character is who you are when life begins to be good and how you react. Character is how good you are or how you react when life stinks, right? So that's how people develop character. And so a person who really puts their name in front of everything else, if you're a person who wants to enjoy life, your character has to be the forefront of who you are. Who you are when everything else in your life is going on, when it seems like everything is caving in, you still do the right thing. And it seems like every time you have a joyous moment, you don't get too high on yourself because you're always bringing the glory back to God. Some of y'all know people of character, right? Some of y'all know somebody right now. When you think of the word character, they're the person that pops up in your mind. And so here's some things that I want you to think about. When you think of somebody that has this type of character that you want in your own life, like when you look out into the world and say, I want to be more like that person, what are those things that you want to be more like from them? This is what Solomon's saying, is pay attention to the character of other people. Pay attention to those people who have lots of friends, who have a good marriage, who have a good job, who's not ever in trouble. Those people of character, what is it about them that makes them so special? Well, one of the things that I kind of throw down, because this is what I look at when I look at people that I'm going to hang out with, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are certain people that when I begin to see these attributes come out in them, I just can't help but gravitate towards them. Why? Because they're people of character. And this is what Solomon's saying, and here's what I love people whose their yes is yes, their no is no, because that's biblical, right? The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Somebody who's dependable. That's what it's saying in the Bible. This is what Solomon's saying here. You're only as good as your name. Are you a person who's dependable? He says, listen, now, you can't base your whole entire life off of having good character because your character can't be sustainable, right? But he says, if you want to live well, you'll be a person who is dependable. Like when you say you're going to be there, you're going to be there. When you say that you're going to help with the nursery here at church, okay, let's laugh a little bit. But the Sundays most people miss is a Sunday when you get a call from Miss Liz and she says, hey, you're on the schedule this week to rock a baby. And you're like, I think I have the black lung, right? But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person who's dependable. Because there are people in my life that I won't call them to do anything for me because I know that they're going to give me some sort of excuse why they can't be there, why they can't do this. They're just not dependable people. But not only are you a dependable person, but here's the thing I really want you to wrap your mind around. You're a person who pursues peace with all people. Can I say this about somebody in here? We all know this person, this friend. We don't even like to call them friends. We have acquaintances who it seems like they go from one friend to the next friend to the next friend all the time. Anybody know somebody like that? Like, it's one week they're best friends and they're the best thing that ever happened. The next week you're like, why aren't you hanging out with them anymore? They're like, well, and they have an excuse for that. This is what I mean. You pursue peace with all people. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. A person who's a person of character, you love to have peace in situations. You don't let things get in the way. You are not a baby. Can I say that to the Southern Baptist Church? I got to say something about Southern Baptist real quick. This is off the cuff. You guys have horrible rhythm. Ben says, let's clap. And you guys are like, we need to work on this. Like, yeah, I know you try. And it's like, it's a Southern Baptist thing. Like, we're horrible at clapping. So don't ever ask us to do that again. But the truth is that you love to pursue peace with people. Like, you don't like to live in conflict. Like, you're doing, sometimes you put up with people's stuff because you know that's what's best. You're a person of good, high character. But you're a person who practices Matthew 18. And let me just explain this real quick. Because in a church this size, you're going to come across somebody you don't like. Can I get an amen? Nobody fell for it. Okay. You're going to come across from people inside of the church that you're not always going to be liked by them, or they're not going to like you. But you're going to be offended. Can I just be honest with you? There's going to be things that your pastor says that offend you. Like, somebody's going to write me an email this week and be like, Pastor, listen, I was on beat. You were off. All right? Somebody's going to write that to me this week. I know it's going to happen. But Matthew 18 is something that you practice in your life, is that when people do cut you or cross you or slander you, you're practicing the principles of Matthew 18. This is part of living at peace and being a person of character. Instead of expressing yourself on a social media website, you go to somebody personally and you say, this is how I want to work through this. Amen? Like, you practice it. You go, listen, I'm going to go to you. And if you won't listen to me, I'll bring a brother who doesn't have anything to do with this. And we're going to walk through this because I'm a person who's going to pursue peace. This is exactly the point that Solomon's trying to make. He's trying to say, listen, what I've learned, something that has a little bit of sustainability, something that will bring you joy as you walk well, is if you're a person of character, you'll have deep relationships. You'll have deep friendships. You'll have lots of people that want to be around you. Why? Because you're a person of character. Now, that's in 7, and I know that we got to hurry up and get through this, but that's one of the main points that he's going to have all the way through these next 6 chapters. But then I'm going to give you kind of a bonus one. Something that I was just reading this week. This is not one of my points this week, how to live well. It's just one of those things that just kind of stuck out to me. So some of y'all need to get out your pens and your paper and just write this down, because this is one of the most freeing verses in the entire Bible. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16, it says, don't be overly righteous. Can I get an amen to that? Like, I don't know if any of y'all are exhausted. Like, you're like, this Christianity. I got a friend of mine that says, listen, I come to church once a month because you Christians wear me out. Like, if I show up more than that, you're going to expect me to be in the nursery, to go on mission trips, to go out and talk to somebody. You Christians just wear me out. I get exhausted from all the things and programs that you have at church. And listen to what the Bible says. Don't be overly righteous. And what does that mean? Righteousness is a right standing with God, but also it's a pursuit into being right in all things in your life. And I love that Solomon says this. He says, as I see life, I realize that I will never get to that point where I've got it all figured out spiritually. Somebody needed to hear that today. You're becoming so legalistic, like you're living by all these things that you think is going to make you happy. Really, what's going to happen, it says here, it says, don't be overly righteous and don't make yourself so wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And this is exactly what he's saying. He says sometimes righteousness comes at a very high cost for us. Now listen, I'm not saying in here that you need to go out and be foolish and just sow your wild oats. That's not what this is saying, because it goes on to say, because the person who lives this way is a person who fears God. They don't want to be overly righteous, but a person that fears God is not going to just purposely go out and sin because they just don't want to have too much righteousness in their heart. But look at the freedom of this. It's going to tell you in your pursuit of Christ, and listen to this, somebody needs to pay attention to this, you're going to ebb and flow. That's free. That God doesn't want your perfection, He wants your dependence. And when you're a perfectionist and you're trying to be perfect spiritually, the thing I want you to realize is that you're not paying attention to God in that moment. You're paying attention to how good you've become. And that is just as much a sin as going out and doing something that the world will say is awful. You have to have a good balance of going, I know that through this process that I'm going to make mistakes as a believer. God didn't call me to be perfect. He called me to be dependent. I have to place myself dependently in Him, where I know that when I mess up, that I always have the ability as a believer to run back to the cross, run back to the things that always separated me from me. I'm not going to be overly righteous. And the people, have you ever been around somebody that's overly righteous? I call them the church lady. Like, Saturday Night Live, church lady, like everything is a sin and you just can't do that. Those people don't have any friends, do they? They don't have a lot of deep relationships. Why? Because they think that the world should act like them, not like Christ. And this is what Solomon's saying here in this moment. He's like, listen, I've tried to be overly religious and it didn't work out for me. I didn't have any time to really serve the Lord because I was just serving myself. So that was bonus material. Okay, so like if you're watching a DVD series, and that would be like when you want to watch the bonus scenes, that's what the bonus scene would be for me. It's like if you read that, you go, oh wow, we can't go on without talking about that verse. So number two, how to enjoy your life well is not only is your character is everything, but here's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. It says that you planning, you having the ability to plan is a way that you become successful in life. A person who wants to become successful and to enjoy life, they have to plan ahead. Look what it says in here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. It says, if the iron is blunt, it's talking about a guy who works out in the forest and chops down trees. He says, if the iron is blunt, it's not sharp, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Here's what it says. Attitude and effort are very important to your Christian faith. Listen, the time you put in walking in the Lord, it will sometimes pay off for you. And underline the word sometimes, because I know people who've served the Lord at a very high level only to find themselves in greater problems, greater issues. Their kids won't follow the rules of God, and they just look at it and say, I've tried that. Because here's what Solomon's saying. He says, it is good for a person to plan ahead. It's good for you to have a mindset of, I've got to do the right things, but that doesn't guarantee that you're always going to be successful. Wisdom will always lead you to some sort of success, but it's not a guarantee. That's why the book of Proverbs is like, listen, here's some principles that you should apply to your life, but it's not a guarantee that it's going to happen for you. Because attitude and effort are very important when it comes to a plan, but it's not everything. I think that they teach that to our athletes here at school. The only thing that you can control when you're out on the playing field or when you're doing life is your attitude and effort. That's the only thing that you honestly can control. You can't control when the ball bounces your way or the ball bounces away from you. You can't control that, but you can control your attitude and effort. But that is not enough, and that's not really what Solomon is talking about. When he's talking about attitude and effort, he says you're going to have to be willing to put the work in that it takes to get to where you want to go. But that's not a guarantee. For some of you that are struggling in marriage or with your finances or with relationships or with raising your kids, listen, you've got to be willing to put in the work that it takes to get them to where they need to be. Right now, my son's baseball team is playing on Sunday morning. But guess where my son is? He's here at church. Why? Because I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to show him that sports is sports and God is God. Can I get an amen from somebody? Sports is sports and God is God. I'm going to teach him. I had this 45-minute long conversation with him today because he's upset that he's not going to be playing baseball during church time. And I said, son, baseball is a short, momentary moment of your life, but Jesus is forever. And why wouldn't you want to pour into something that is forever? And I said, Joey, let's say something happens to your life. I said, is baseball going to be there for you? Yeah? No, it's not, man. You want to believe that? But you know why he believes that? It's because of y'all. Because y'all come up to me like, you're so good at that. He's like, you know. And he's really not that good. Stop telling him that he's good. I would be okay with you being like, hey, you need to get better. I want you to say to him, you made the right choice. Because Jesus is sustaining. The Bible says that he never leaves you nor what? So Solomon says in this poem, he's like, hey. It's okay to be smart and it's okay to have attitude and effort. But you've got to do what it takes to put in the right work. If you want to raise good kids, you've got to put them in the right place, under the right teaching. If you want to have good finances, you've got to have a good plan, but it's going to take work on your part. But sometimes that doesn't always work, right? But here's the one thing that I want to tell you to do more than anything. When it says, like, a person who chops trees for a living, the reason he takes the time to sharpen that edge is because it doesn't take as much effort to chop down that tree. Here's the point that he's trying to make. Don't cut corners. Some of us in here, the reason that we're failing in this area of planning and success in our life is because you're trying to find the easy way to accomplish something. People will say, well, how long should I read the Bible? Well, how long the Holy Spirit called you to read the Bible? Now, Pastor, what's some good words that I can use in my prayer life to really get this thing kick-started and going? Dear Jesus, right? But see, this is our culture that we're living in, is that we want the fastest way to get results. I would love to be able to look at water and lose weight, right? I don't like the taste of water. I love the taste of a Dr. Pepper and a Cheeto. And if I could just eat those and take something that would just take the fat away, that's what I want to do. And this is why we have a multi-billion dollar diet supplementary nutrition type thing on the stock market that is just overwhelmed and saturated with people trying to cut the corners and not put in the work that it takes for things to happen. For this guy to be successful at his job, there's only one way that he can get it done. He's got to sharpen the blade. He's got to sharpen the edge of his axe. Why? Because it's going to equal the results that he's looking for. It's not a guarantee that if you do certain things spiritually that you're going to be blessed in that moment. Maybe God has something else for you. But you have to be willing to put in the hard work, but you have to be even more willing not to cut corners in your relationship to him. You cannot have this mindset of how much do I need to tithe? How much do I need to go to church? How much do I need to pray? How much do I need to read the Bible? If that's a question that you have the wrong attitude and your effort will never match what God's calling you to be. But don't be overly righteous. Okay, so let's keep. You see how Solomon is like, he spins the board and he just throws the darts and, yeah, let's talk about that. Okay, Solomon. Three. Now we're going to get down to the dirty, okay? So if you're in chapter 11, here's where we're going to talk. 11, 4 through 6. He says this. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. What in the world is he talking about? Here's what he's saying. Don't make excuses. Don't be like a person who tries to read all the situations and then have these moments where you say, man, I wish I would have. See, I started life going, man, I want to be, to only see through time that my terminology has changed. Anybody else's that you've said this in life about your marriage, about your kids, about your finances? Back when you were younger, you said, man, I'm going to do this, and now it's changed to, man, I wish I would have. Anybody else guilty of that besides me? How many of us have made that same excuse because we're trying to look at the time, we're trying to look at the weather, we're praying, we're like, I'm not going to go plant seed because what happens if a tsunami hits and it wipes all my seeds away? Well, listen, you're like 700 miles from the ocean. I think you're going to be okay, right? But people will do this with their spiritual life. They're going to not try. They're not going to work their salvation out. Why? Because you become very good at making excuses. Listen to what Ben Franklin says. He says, a person who's good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else in life. A person who's good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else in life. If you're a person who lives by excuses, guarantee will be that you will never get to where you want to be in your lifetime. You will never reach goals and milestones because why? You're a person who lives by excuses day in and day out. And yes, I'm talking about this generation below me who just expects that everything should be handed over to them. You are an entitled little brat who says, you know what, well, I deserve this. You don't deserve anything. Stop making excuses or saying, I'll get around to it. That will never happen until you say, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Not only are you going to plan for success, but you're going to stop making excuses. Right now, for some of y'all men in here, stop living with a girl that you're not married to because you have 1,000 excuses why you're not married to her. Do it God's way or get out. Stop making excuses for homosexuality and saying, well, that's the way that God made me. That's an excuse. I love you too much for you to disagree with the Bible. When the Bible says that this is how I feel, that's where you stand as an individual in this room. Stop making excuses and trust the Lord. Now, can I say this to somebody when they hear this, you hear this and this is hard for you and you just want to walk out and you want to leave? Can I just be honest with you real quick? The reason I take these hard stands, because you're not going to find very many churches that will stand in these things right here. And I'm not doing this to make a stand. I'm doing this because I love you too much to lie to you. I did not say that we're going to be bigots and we're going to mistreat them and we're going to do hate crimes and we're going to do these things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we as a church, we don't make excuses because somebody needs an excuse to feel better about themselves. What we really hope for most people, what we really hope for somebody who's walking through these areas of their life that you're struggling with, is that through this that you'll find that Jesus is better than your sin. That you'll find through these things that if I keep giving people excuses, it's never going to help them. And my one promise to you guys is that as your pastor, I'm going to say the things that need to be said, not because I like to ruffle feathers. It's because I love you too much to lie to you. I love you too much for you to walk through life with this excuse that holds you back from serving the Lord. This is what Solomon says. He says through this whole entire thing, he says, listen, if you're going to watch the weather, you're going to try to think that you can predict life, you'll never get there. Why don't you just trust the God that gave you the very breath that you're breathing? The only reason you're breathing right now is because God's granted that to you. Why wouldn't you serve Him? Why won't you stop making excuses for what you could be? And just say, God, I just need you. Because what I found in life is that a person that makes excuses, they like to blame people. It creates a laziness in them. And then, most of all, it just makes them a person who just feels like God is not actually the God that's above them. He's just the God that's beside them. Does that make sense? Is that we live in a culture that me and God are on equal playing fields. He needs me and I need Him. That's not the God that I read in the Bible. God doesn't need me to accomplish His will. His will is going to be done no matter what. And so I'm going to stop making excuses why I'm going to live a certain way and be a certain way. And I'm just going to trust that the God of the Bible is better. Amen? Woo! I'm glad we got that off our chest. I'm sweating now. My heart rate's went up because I'm like, people, like, you guys will eyeball me and be like, I'm going to kill you if you say that again, Pastor. I love you too much not to tell you the truth. Okay? But look what happens. Solomon sums it all up. Don't worry about that. Solomon sums up everything that he's trying to express about how to live life well, what he experienced in life, and when he comes to this final conclusion, he says, all these other things that I've given you fail in comparison to this one thing that I'm about to say. You ready? So everybody needs to underline this in their Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 13. He says the end of the matter. He basically says, listen, to sum this all up, like literally we could have went through this entire book with this one verse and said, to sum this all up, what I've learned through my experiment, through my time, through my wish I would have, and I could have, and I should have, and I did, and this is what I learned. He says, when I come to the conclusions in my life, when I come to this point where I just want you to learn one thing, here's what it is. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. So now we have to have an understanding of what it means to fear God. And really quickly, let me give you just an idea of what it means to fear God. To fear God in this moment is that you put Him in His rightful place. That He's smarter, that He's greater, that He's better than you. Also, it's a reverent fear, which is this experience of awe-ness. That you live with this awe-ness of knowing that when you stand in front of the ocean, you have this feeling of being so little. When you stand underneath the stars, you don't say, hey, stars, look at me. You're going, wow. Look at how amazing God is. Like, He did all of these things. Like, I'm telling you, the other morning I was taking a shower and they put some, like, I know it's not granite because nobody's going to put granite in a shower. And so I don't know what kind of tile would you put in a shower. Like, ceramic. That's what it is. Like, poor people stuff. Which is cool. I love the church did that. But it's poor people stuff. And I was looking at this and so, honestly, when I'm looking at the ceramic, it has like all these different like colors in it. But every tile looks like somebody's face is in the middle of it. Like if you look at a ceramic tile long enough, you'd be like, oh, wow. It's like looking at the clouds. Like, is that a dog? Right? And so I'm sitting here in the shower of the day looking at these things going like, Michael Jordan? And I've got these ceramic tiles named. Like there's one that's like, it looks like a puma. And I'm like, there's the puma tile. You know? And I'm like, I am so weird. I don't know if you guys do things like that, but, like, I am so weird. Like, I've got my tiles in my shower, like, name. Like there's one named Jesus because it has long hair and it has, like, eyes. It's, like, really looking at me, and I'm like. Have you brought Lee in and showed her? I said, look, yes, I have. Or maybe it was Hallie. I said, does that not look like Jesus? And she's like, oh, my gosh, it does. And I said, yeah. Yeah, help me, Lord. And here's what kind of comes to my mind when I think these things. Even in ceramic times, God never cut the corner. Like, it fascinates me in how everything speaks of His glory. And that's the type of fear that we need to have. Like, when you view life, you fear God from this mindset of effort. Man, the Lord just gave me something brand new this week when it comes to fear. And this is what I want us to kind of land on today. When He says, hey, listen, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, because it's going to get really deep really quick. For God will bring every deed into life. You know what real, true fear of God is? Awareness. Awareness that one day that you and I, every person in this room, is going to stand before an almighty God. And Solomon says, how I've come to the conclusion in life after this experiment, after I realize there's nothing that can be sustainable and satisfy me, I have to live with this awareness that one day every deed, the Bible says that every word that proceeds from your mouth will be, you'll be held accountable for. That scares me. Hebrews 4:13 says this, all things, all people stand bare and naked to the one we give an account. Every one of us in here will not be able to get out of that judgment moment where we stand before an almighty God. And in that moment, listen, you don't get to argue with God. You don't get to tell God how you think life should have been. You don't get to speak in the presence of God because he's going to do what he did to Job. Job, were you there when I told the oceans they can only come this far? Job, do you know how the goat mating pattern goes? I designed that. I did those things. You don't get to stand in front of me and tell me how I should have did my job. But the one day that you stand in front of God and your judgment will be clear and it will be open and it will be honest, he'll say, this is what you should have done with your life. You should have lived with this awareness that every day that you woke up, am I ready to see the Father? It's an awareness. Why is this important? Because Jesus kind of quotes this whole entire passage, Ecclesiastes, in Matthew chapter 16. But in verse 26, listen to this verse, man. You should write this verse down. Matthew 16, 26 says this, what profits it a man? Ooh, what profits it a man to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit his soul? Do you hear what it just said? Listen, we got to let that scripture just land in our heart and land hard. What profits a man to gain the whole entire world, to get everything that he wanted out of life, but in the end, when he stands before an almighty God, for the Father to say to him, depart from me, for I never knew you, you doer of iniquity. What profits you to think that you're doing something in life that somehow you can make a name for yourself without making a name under the Father? Like, what profits a man to have everything that he wants? Yet miss out on what God had for you. Because your life was measured by what you did and not who you served. And Jesus, looking directly in our eyes, says that to each person in this room today. He says, what profits you? Like, what are you really gaining from life right now? But you know what part B of that verse says? What will you be willing to trade for your eternity? Hey. Right now in your life, what are you trading for your eternity? What is it in your DNA, in your makeup, to think if I just had that, or if I had more of this, or I could be this? Are you willing to trade for a relationship with God? Because Solomon says, listen, at the end of your life, when you're on your deathbed, and I don't know if he writes this on his deathbed, he says, all that really matters is I fear God, that I have an awareness that one day I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to be held accountable for everything that I've done, because judgment's coming. He said, you can't live life with your head in a hole and pretend that it's not going to happen, because it's coming for every man, and every man will stand before an almighty God. He's going to have to give an account of his life. And Jesus says, man, what profits a man to gain the whole world but yet lose his soul? What profits it that? What am I willing to trade my soul for my eternity? And my question to you would be, what are you trying to trade your life for? What is it right now that you can say, I wish I could go back and change because I gave so much time, effort, and energy to that, knowing that it cost me what God called me to do? How precious is your soul to you? And God says, if you just give it to me, if you would just submit unto me, if you would trust that I'm better, it would be so much better for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed,